in Ephesians chapter 4, at verses 4 through 6, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The Apostle Paul mentions seven ones in these verses of Scripture. And as you notice those seven ones, you see the connection that each has one to the other. All of these are vital and essential for the salvation of the human family. None of these can be omitted. None can be cast aside. But all must be followed and must be accepted in order for one to be eternally redeemed from sin. I want us to notice in particular in our study tonight the phrase one baptism. In Matthew chapter 3, beginning with verse 13 and continuing through the close of that chapter, verse 17, we have recorded for us the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had been born into the world by means of the virgin birth. Jesus had lived a life up until this moment of time without any sin or transgression. For the remaining years of his life upon the earth, as he engages in the public ministry of teaching redemption to those who will hear him, he lives his life without sin and transgression. The Son of God lived upon the earth in complete and total perfection before God. But nonetheless, he comes to John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist as we sometimes refer to him, to be baptized. As we read that account, we see, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." John understood that at the request of Jesus to be baptized, he had need to be baptized of Jesus. John knew the role that the Lord Jesus Christ would play. He understood fully the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus says that the purpose for his being baptized is to fulfill all righteousness. The one baptism, therefore, is essential in order that all righteousness might be fulfilled. Jesus certainly did not need to be baptized for the reasons and the purposes that we will outline in this lesson tonight. But he did need to be baptized in order that all righteousness be fulfilled. Not one part of God's eternal plan of human redemption could be omitted, even from the life of he who brought that redemption, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus himself, the perfect, without sin, without transgression, Son of Almighty God, submitted to the one baptism. The one baptism is for the taught. In order for one to receive the one baptism, he must learn the plan of God. Jesus in Matthew chapter 28 at verse 19. After His resurrection from the grave and as He assembled Himself before His disciples for the last time prior to His ascension in heaven, He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." Before they were to baptize, the disciples of the Lord were to teach. Those whom they were to baptize was to be those who had been taught. Before one can be baptized into Christ, he of course must learn of Christ. He must know the way of Christ, and he must understand completely the full meaning for being baptized. We have referred in other lessons to the man from Ethiopia in Acts chapter 8, and we will look at him more in particular tonight. But as he was traveling, you recall that Philip the evangelist joins himself to the chariot in which the Ethiopian is traveling. The Ethiopian is reading from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53 in particular. The 53rd chapter of Isaiah is a messianic chapter. It is a prophecy about the death of Jesus Christ for the transgressions of all humanity. When Philip came to that chariot and approached this Ethiopian, he asked him this question, "Do you understand what you are reading?" The eunuch replied to him, "How can I, except some man should guide me or teach me?" And Philip began at the scripture that this man was reading, Isaiah 53, and preached unto him Jesus. This man, who would later submit to the one baptism, had to be taught. Baptism, therefore, is for those who have been taught. Before one can submit to the one baptism, which is ordained of God for his redemption and his reconciliation unto God, must be taught. This is the reason that we do not baptize certain individuals at particular ages. While many religious bodies engage in what they call infant baptism, we do not do that in the Church of Christ. The reason is that those individuals cannot be taught. They have not learned properly what they need to know in order to be baptized. We know that the one baptism is for those who have been taught and for those who have learned. The one baptism is for believers. Once one has been taught, he then becomes a believer or a non-believer. He either believes what he has been taught or he does not believe what he has been taught. In Mark's account of what we call the Great Commission, as we read from Matthew 28:19, Mark's account is, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." In order for one to submit to the one baptism, he must be a believer. He must believe the gospel account that he has been taught. The gospel is simply a word that means good news. The elements of the gospel are the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Paul stated there that he had made known unto the Corinthians the gospel. They had received the gospel, they were standing in the gospel, and they would be saved by the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Paul says, "This is the gospel that I declared unto you." It's the gospel that you received, which means they believed it and they obeyed it and they were standing in it. And as a result of their being faithful to it, as we noticed on last evening, they would be saved. One who is a believer, he believes that Christ died. He believes that Christ was buried. He believes that Christ arose. And therefore he becomes a candidate for baptism. As we go back to the account of the eunuch in Acts chapter 8, as Philip preached unto him Jesus, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me to be baptized? What prevents me from being baptized?" Philip explained to the Ethiopian in verse 37 what hindered him from being baptized. "If thou believest." In order to be baptized, you must believe. We do not baptize disbelievers. We baptize those who have come to faith in Christ and who are willing to confess that faith. The eunuch declared unto Philip that he was a believer. For after Philip said, "If thou believest, thou mayest," the Ethiopian said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." In order to believe him to be the Son of God, he would have to believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. But as he confesses that faith in Christ, he becomes a candidate for the one baptism. Paul made this statement in Romans chapter 10 at verses 9 and 10. He says, "Therefore, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." The heart is the place of belief. The mouth confesses that belief. Belief must be confessed. And as a result of that confession, one comes to righteousness and he comes to salvation. The one baptism is for a believer. The one baptism is for the penitent. In order to be a subject for baptism, one must repent. Repentance is a word that is used often in the pages of the New Testament. Repentance means basically a change of mind. But it also means that the change of mind leads to a change of disposition or to a change of conversation or conduct or manner of life. Repentance means that one is willing to turn from sin and turn to God, and one or the other we serve in this present life. Paul discusses this to a great degree in Romans chapter 6, where he says we're either the servants of righteousness or we are the servants of unrighteousness. By refusing to be the servant of righteousness, one is automatically the servant of unrighteousness. We really do not have to make a choice for Christ in order to be opposed to Christ. For Jesus himself said, "He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." So those who repent become candidates for the one baptism. The Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, where we have declared before the location of the first gospel sermon, the Holy Spirit had descended upon the apostles and they preached to that great multitude that was assembled in the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the place where the gospel was to be preached, and where all nations would receive that gospel. And this was to fulfill the ancient prophecy that both Isaiah and Micah had made concerning the coming kingdom. With the episode that is recorded and with the events that are scripturally outlined in Acts chapter 2, we find that that kingdom, that church, comes into existence. We refer to that many times as the New Testament church. We can identify the body for which we affiliate ourselves But we know that religious denominationalism began many years thereafter when man began to invent his own ways and follow his own commandments. But as Peter speaks, you recall the multitude became pricked in their heart. They became convicted. And they ask Peter and the other apostles at verse 37, "What shall we do?" Peter's response is in verse 38. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Before they could be baptized, they had to repent. They had to turn. They had to change their mind about Jesus. They did not believe Him to be the Son of God. They had not accepted that truth into their hearts. And as a result, they had cried for His crucifixion. They had demanded His crucifixion at the hands of Pilate. But Peter says, "You crucified Him. You had wicked hands." And when they heard that Jesus had risen from the dead through the power of God, and realized that David's writings in the book of Psalms, from which Peter quotes, and that the throne of David was established at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, thus fulfilling another prophecy concerning the church, then they became convinced. Peter said, "You'll have to change your mind about Christ. Instead of being against Christ, you'll have to be for Christ. And as a result, you can be baptized. You can experience the one baptism." In Luke 24, in verse 47, we have Luke's account of the commission for the disciples to go preach the gospel. And he says in this passage, "And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Notice the connection there between repentance and the remission of sins. This is basically what Peter said in Acts 2 in verse 38. Jesus said, "Repentance and remission of sins is to be preached among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." At Jerusalem, in Acts 2, at verse 38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins." And so Peter does what Jesus told him to do in Luke 24, 47. He connects repentance with remission of sins or baptism. In Luke 13, in verse 3, a multitude had come to Jesus and they wanted to discuss with Him who the worst sinners were. Sometimes we as humans like to categorize sin. We like to speak of large sins or small sins, or perhaps we even think sometimes of insignificant sins or sins that do not matter and are of no consequence at all. And so here was a multitude asking Jesus about the greatest sinners, and they mentioned two events that had transpired, and they felt that there were certain punishments or certain tragedies that came about because of sin. And Jesus made the statement, He said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." He makes that statement in verse 3 and verse 5 of Luke 13. Jesus taught repentance. The human family must believe and they must repent. And then the one baptism is a burial in water. In the account of Jesus in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16, the Scripture says that He came up straightway out of the water. In Acts the 8th chapter, where the eunuch desired to be baptized, and after he has confessed his faith in Jesus, beginning at verse 36, reading through verse 39, "As they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. They came to a certain water. "See, here is water." They both went down into the water. They both came up out of the water. Four passages of Scripture record that eunuch's obedience to the commandment of the one baptism. And in all four verses, we find the word water. I do not know why God chose water for the purpose of baptism. We might could suggest many reasons, but that would be superfluous for our study. But we know from a study of the New Testament and in this very vivid account that water is the element into which one is to be baptized. We know since Jesus came up straightway out of the water that it was a burial, an immersion, a covering. We know from the account of the eunuch that they both went down into the water and they both came up out of the water. And while in the water, the eunuch was baptized by Philip. That indicates a burial. In the Church of Christ, we do not sprinkle, we do not pour, because neither one of those operations is a burial. In Colossians chapter 2, and verse 12, buried with him by baptism through the faith of the operation of God, wherein he is risen, even as Christ was raised from the dead. In this passage of Scripture, Paul says that we are buried with Christ in baptism. It is a burial. It is through the faith of the operation of God. Sometimes a person, in order to be opposed to the one baptism, will argue that water cannot save. What saves is not the water. The operation of God is what saves. Salvation is always attributed to the operation of God. Whatever step we take in obedience to the commands of God to be saved is through the faith of the operation of God. God saves, but water is the element which God has chosen wherein one is to be buried in order that he might be saved. In John chapter 3 and verse 23, the Scripture says that John was baptizing near to Enos. Why? Why was John baptizing in this area? Because there was much water there. A burial in water requires a certain amount of water. The one baptism is a burial in water. The one baptism is a union with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians 2 and verse 12, buried with him in baptism through the faith of the operation of God, wherein also we are risen with him. And Paul goes on to make the statement that God has raised Christ from the dead. We are buried with him in baptism. We are buried with the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism. And we are raised with him, Paul says in this passage of Scripture. In Romans, the 6th chapter, at verses 3 through 8, the apostle says, "Know ye not, do you not know, that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. In those passages of Scripture, I want you to notice the emphatic emphasis that the apostle places upon union with Christ by baptism. He says, first of all, in verse 3, we are baptized into Jesus Christ. We are baptized into His death. Verse 4, we are buried with Him by baptism. In verse 5, we are planted together in the likeness of His death. And as a result, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Verse 6, the old man is crucified with Him. Verse 8, if we're dead with Christ, we shall also live with Him, our Christ. There is a distinct union in those verses of Scripture. That union with Christ, becoming united with Christ, becoming united with the death of Christ, becoming united with the resurrection of Christ, and being found in Christ, where there is life, where there is salvation, where there is spiritual blessings, where there is an inheritance, where we have been chosen, where we have been redeemed, where we have been made a new creation, where we come to possess eternal life, is accomplished by the one baptism. In Galatians 3 and verse 27, the apostle said, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Who puts on Christ? Those who are baptized into Christ. The one baptism, therefore, is a union with the Lord Jesus Christ. The one baptism is for the remission of sins. Some contend in the religious world of today that one can be saved without being baptized. Some contend that one is saved before one is baptized. Now, all of those individuals that argue that premise practice baptism. They are arguing over the purpose of baptism and the place of baptism in the scheme of redemption. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." But in Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, who? Every one of you. Why? For the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." There are two commands. We've made this statement before, and there are two promises in that passage of Scripture. One does not have access unto the promises until he has obeyed the commands. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." Those are the commands. What are the promises? the remission of sins, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the indwelling Spirit, which is the seal of one's salvation. God's guarantee that He is going to save what Paul calls in Ephesians 1:14 His purchased possession. Therefore, the one baptism is for the remission of sins. Sins are not removed through faith. Sins are not removed through confession. Sins are not removed through repentance. Sins are removed in baptism. And one is not saved, is not in union with Christ, does not have access to all of the blessings afforded us by Jesus Christ until we have submitted in obedience to the one baptism. In Acts 22 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul recounts his obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now Paul is saved in Acts chapter 9 after the preacher Ananias has preached to him in the city of Damascus. You can read that episode tonight before you retire. But in Acts 22, Paul recounts what is not contained in the account of Acts chapter 9. He tells us many of the things that Ananias told him when Ananias came to him. So in verse 16, Paul says that Ananias said this, "And now why tarriest thou?" Why do you tarry? Why do people tarry? We'll look at that tomorrow night. Oh, why not tonight? There are people who wait. There are people who put off obedience. There are people who refuse to respond to the invitation of Christ. Ananias said, "Why tarriest thou? Why do you tarry? Why do you linger? Why do you wait? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins." By submitting to the one baptism, Saul of Tarsus would wash away his sins. That's the operation of God. That's what God does in water when one is buried in baptism. He performs a spiritual operation. If you go back to Colossians chapter 2 and read that entire text, you will see that Paul is talking about a spiritual circumcision that is performed. Physical circumcision under the old covenant of Moses, the command that was given to Abraham even prior to the covenant with Moses, God instituted circumcision. Those upon whom that circumcision was performed would identify them as God's people, the ones through whom that seed line of the Lord Jesus Christ would come. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul speaks of a spiritual circumcision. What is that spiritual circumcision? It's baptism. And what does that do? That identifies that individual as the people of God. They have accepted Christ. They have come to obedience upon His terms. And obedience to Christ must always be upon His terms, never upon ours. And so in being baptized, Paul would wash away his sins. His sins would be removed. Salvation never comes until sins are removed. And so as Paul speaks and uses this term in Ephesians 4 and verse 5, one baptism. Baptism is for those that are taught. Baptism is for those who believe. Baptism is for those who repent. Baptism is a burial in water. Baptism is a union with Christ. Baptism is for the remission of sins. And this is why Jesus Christ made the statement to John the Baptizer in Matthew chapter 3, "It will fulfill all righteousness." The one baptism fulfills all righteousness. Why would an individual deny such an act of faith? Why would one argue against an idea, a truth that is so plainly taught in the pages of the New Testament? Why would one refuse to obey such a simple act that will produce for him everlasting life? You notice in our study tonight that one who becomes a candidate for the one baptism must believe that Jesus is the Christ. That one must repent of all sin. That one must confess Jesus. And after doing that, he's buried in water. And in that watery grave, every sin, regardless of what those sins might have been, are washed away. God erases them from his book of remembrance. He removes them from his mind, never to be mentioned again. And when that individual comes forth from that watery grave, he comes forth, as Paul explains in Romans chapter 6, a new creature. He has a new life, a new opportunity, a new perspective. He comes forth freed from sin and the servitude of sin and united with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let no one minimize such an act that produces such glorious heavenly results. If you've never done that, I would do that tonight if I were you. I wouldn't leave this building outside of Jesus. I wouldn't take the opportunity that death might come, that the Lord might come, that I might go to eternity without Jesus Christ. And so we offer to you, as we stand and sing, the invitation of our Lord, if you will come.